Brother Carey read for us Hebrews 11 and verse 6, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We're going to talk to you this morning about faith, keeping the faith in times like these. Or faith like that for times like these. James 1, 2 and 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." When your money is running low, when your health is failing, when your job is lost, when your house is foreclosed on, when your vehicle is repossessed, these are indications that your faith is being tested. If your faith has not yet been tested, just keep living, because the time is coming indubitably when your faith will be tested. From the Hebrews 11 and 6 text, it is obvious that faith is vitally important and significant. As a matter of fact, the writer emphasizes that if you don't have it, you cannot please God. He describes faith as an indispensable element that we must exemplify in our lives. In this view of this fact, faith ought to rise to the very top of our list of priorities. Anybody been out of town lately? Anybody planning to go out of town again for a few days or maybe a week or more? When you go out of town, there are certain elements that you take with you. If you're traveling and forget your toothbrush, no big deal. Most hotels will supply you with a free toothbrush, also with one of those small containers of toothpaste. So if you leave your toothbrush behind, don't worry about it. If you leave your blue shoes behind that you normally wear with your blue suit, fret not thyself. You don't have to have those blue shoes. Just go ahead and wear your black shoes with your blue suit. You can still travel. But if you leave behind your airline ticket, guess what? That's an indispensable. You need that ticket in order to board your plane. Faith, in a very real sense, is the ticket that gets us aboard the gospel plane. When it comes to physical travel to various geographical locations, there are some things you don't have to have. When it comes to your spiritual flight, On the gospel plane, faith is an absolute prerequisite and indispensable essential. You have to have it. We need to have a functional understanding of faith. As a matter of fact, faith must become a foundational issue, a fundamental issue. If you're going to do higher mathematics, if you're going to do geometry and algebra and calculus and trigonometry, you're going to have to know how to add, how to subtract, how to multiply, and how to divide. These skills are foundational and fundamental. You can't do higher mathematics without a knowledge of these particular foundational and fundamental skills. In a similar sense, faith is foundational and fundamental. And if we're going to progress in our Christian walk and our spiritual growth, somewhere along the way, we're going to have to develop a functional understanding of faith. A functional understanding of faith simply means we must come to the point that we understand what faith is and what faith does. And we have to go on to develop an understanding and a close familiarity with the different components of faith and produce what it is that God wants us to produce by virtue of the faith which we have internalized and which we exemplify in our lives. Our subject this morning is faith. The specific title of our lesson, as we've indicated already, keeping the faith in times like these. God understands that we need some help in obtaining and developing our faith. So he's given us parents, preachers, elders, deacons, teachers, brothers and sisters and others to help us develop our faith. Keeping the faith in times like these presupposes that, first of all, you have obtained the faith. Obviously, you cannot keep something that you do not have possession of. So prerequisitely, we must have our faith initially if we are to keep our faith. Now, what is faith? And I know we talk about faith a lot. Let's get a good working definition of faith, an understanding of what faith is. Faith is not just what you believe. Faith is not just what the Bible says. In a larger sense, on a deeper level, faith is what you do about what you believe, indeed, what God has said. We're talking about a workable faith in God. So if we're going to be faithful, first of all, God must have said it. It must be validated by the Word of God, because our faith is rooted in and predicated upon the Word of God. Believing it but not doing it is intellectual faith. But that's not the faith that pleases God. Have you ever heard someone ask the church to pray for them that their faith becomes stronger? Now, that might sound good, but it's really kind of off track. Do you want to know how faith becomes stronger? Faith becomes stronger in two ways. Faith becomes stronger when we are provided with good spiritual nutrition. It also becomes stronger when we engage in appropriate and proper spiritual exercise. If you go to the hospital, have a surgical operation, following which you are hurting and weak, yet the doctor tells you that you must exercise even though it hurts. Anybody been in the hospital? Anybody had surgery? Anybody had a knee replacement? Anybody had a hip replacement? You go in the hospital today and have your knee replaced. They're going to have you no later than tomorrow exercising. They might not be feeding you any solid food, but they're going to have you up and walking. Sister Jean was telling me the day of her surgery, she said, tomorrow they're going to put me on the bike. I said, you just had surgery today. She said, I know. But the doctors recognize the vital importance of getting a person moving, getting a person exercising. If your faith is to be made strong, if it's to grow and develop, it is mandatory that you be involved in spiritual exercise. In reality, when a person says, brothers and sisters, pray for me that my faith will increase, that I'll have more faith, somebody has suggested that we should give them a job. So we'll give you something to do. You need to start moving. You need to start exercising if you want your faith to grow. The Hebrew writer teaches us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that faith is the substance, that is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. When the names faith as the substance, when he rather names faith as the substance of things hoped for, he is describing what faith already has. Faith already possesses in the present what God has promised for the future. Faith possesses the future glory in spite of the present gloom. Faith possesses the future mountaintop despite the present valley. Faith possesses the future joy in spite of the present sorrow. Faith possesses the future peace in spite of the present turmoil. Faith possesses future blessings in spite of present burdens. Faith possesses future healing and health despite present afflictions and illnesses. Faith allows us to claim and grasp in the present what we shall have and what will materialize in the future. The possession is partly an inward reality and partly an outward actuality. Inwardly, as people of faith, we have a confidence here and now that when everything is going wrong around us, the promises of God can be trusted. Amen. Faith in this outward sense is then a response. I want you to remember this. Faith in this outward sense is a response to the trustworthiness of God. Faith as the assurance of things hoped for is not just inward confidence, it is also an outward action that is exemplified in our lives. True faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences. Faith is described in a twofold way: the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That word substance is from the Greek word which means literally to stand under or support. Faith is the foundation that gives the Christian the confidence to stand up and stand tall in a world that is falling short and sometimes falling apart. So then we have faith as an inward assurance, but we also embody faith as an outward manifestation. In other words, faith is believing that God is actually working right here, right now, and putting your belief into action. Hebrews 11, verse 6, again, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In order for us to have a functional understanding of faith, there are three essential concepts or components in our central text. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that we need to be mindful of. First, we need to understand the object of our faith. The object of our faith. God himself decided that he himself would be the object of our faith. Notice, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. God is the object of our faith. We need to be aware that we can never be stronger spiritually than the object of our faith. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, the showdown on Mount Carmel, when the prophet Elijah challenged the delusional prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal call on their God from morning till evening, but nothing happened. The prophet did not respond. Why? Baal did not respond. Nothing happened because the object of their faith had no power. So you can never be stronger than the object of your faith. If your faith is in your car, when your car wrecks, your faith will be destroyed. If your faith is in your money, that's the strongest it will ever be. If your faith is in your position, when you lose your position, what happens to your faith? If your faith is in your youthful vitality and your physical pulchritude or beauty, when your beauty fades and when the strength and energy of youth is dissipated in age, what's going to happen to your faith? Remember, you will never be stronger than the object of your faith. But when God, the great creator of the universe, is the object of your faith, you have access to all the resources that are available in him. When God is the object of our faith, we have a definitive constant that is faithful, unchanging, dependable, and reliable in our lives. So God must be the object of our faith. Secondly, we focus on the opportunity of our faith. Going back to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not only must we believe that he is, but we must also believe that God will do something. We must believe that he is a rewarder. We must believe that we have an opportunity to have a response made to us by God. We have an opportunity for God to reward us. He is a rewarder of them. In Acts chapter 12, when you get a chance, go over there and read that again. The church came together in a prayer meeting at Mary's house, Mary, the mother of John Mark, to pray for Peter's release from jail. James had already been executed. Peter has been arrested. The execution had been already planned. A group of Christians convened in the house of Mary to pray for Brother Peter. When God answered their prayer, when God rewarded them, rewarded their faith, and released Peter, they were slow to believe that it was Peter. Isn't that something? They prayed, apparently hoping for a reward. That was the opportunity of their faith. God answered their prayer, sent an angel, rescued Peter while he was sleeping, as if he had taken a good dose of Sominex. And the angel aroused him up, and he was bound to the soldiers between whom he was sleeping. And he was able to get up, and the angel led him out. And finally, it dawned on Peter that he had been rescued by an angel of God. When they got to that outer gate, even though it was back in ancient times, it was like one of these electric eye gates or doors. When you go into Kroger, you just walk up and the door opens automatically for you. When they got to that gate, the gate opened automatically, and they walked right on through, because God was operating in response to the prayers of the people. In Luke chapter 1, verses 6 through 20, old Elizabeth and geriatric Zacharias, the priest, they had both prayed for a child, and God performed a miracle in their old age. But they didn't want to believe it. As a matter of fact, Brother Zacharias had to be stricken dumb because of his lack of belief. He failed to appreciate the essential fundamental. God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. In demonstrating our faith, We have the opportunity to be rewarded by God. Not only is that true, but it's also true that, thirdly, there's the obligation of our faith. The object of our faith is God. The opportunity of our faith is in recognition that God will reward us. Then the obligation of our faith is to diligently seek Him. Seek Him. That's our obligation. Seek Him. That's a priority. That means that those of us who are progressive in our faith, who are working, are exercising our faith, are engaged in seeking Him. For those who don't have a faith, start. You must develop a faith. It is done through the Word of God. You seek Him in studying His Word. You seek Him by endeavoring to please Him in everything you do. That's your obligation as one who has faith in God. If you don't carry out the obligation, don't expect the opportunity. And if you don't respond to the obligation, there will be no reward. The ultimate reward is salvation with eternal glory. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the reward. But we must be constantly seeking as we endeavor to live for Him each and every day of our lives. My faith is in God. When our faith is in God, we have a right and we have a responsibility to expect Him to reward us. Remember Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. And then he says, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Y'all know anybody like that? If Ryan asked for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will you give him a serpent? Rachel asked, Daddy, I want a fish. Y'all are passing by Captain D's, and you reached out under the seat and hand her a snake. I'm not going to tell you what Renee probably would do to you. But the Lord says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him. The Lord is in the rewarding business. Do you have that kind of faith with God as its object, recognizing the opportunity to be rewarded, taking up on you the obligation of constantly seeking to live for and to please God? When you have faith like that, you can make it through times like these. You can make it through tough times, through recessions and depressions. You can make it through trying domestic circumstances. With faith like that, you can make it through frightening and debilitating health problems. Oh, we need a faith like that to make it through times like these. With faith like that, you can cope with rebellious and disobedient children. Seize the opportunity to be rewarded. Remember, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you a child of God? Do you have that kind of faith presently? In your heart and exemplified in your life. We talked about the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross of Calvary during our adult Bible study this morning. What happened there on the cross was a paradoxical experience, seemingly a contradictory experience, because when we look at the cross, there are a number of paradoxes that we discern. The cross of Christ is the greatest in reality of all paradoxes. It was the most tragic event in the history of the world. And yet the most wonderful thing that ever happened. It was the saddest spectacle man ever beheld. Yet it was the most stunning defeat Satan ever suffered. The most glorious victory Christ ever won. He won by losing. He conquered by surrendering. The cross was the greatest exhibition of divine justice in condemning sin, yet the most wonderful demonstration of divine mercy in pardoning sin. It was God's greatest manifestation of hatred for sin, yet it was His supreme proof of love for the sinner. The cross was the means by which God's justice condemned all sin, and the means by which His mercy forgave sin. The cross was the darkest hour in human history, yet it was the time of greatest light. Though the sun refused to shine and God hid His face from Christ, the cross was the means by which Jesus really became the light of the world. In the cross of Christ, we see man's hatred for Christ, yet we see Christ's love for man. There we see human vengeance as they cry out for His blood. Yet we see divine forgiveness as Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The cross portrays man's sinfulness and God's holiness, human weakness and divine strength, God's ability to forgive and save man, and we see demonstrated man's inability and powerlessness to save himself. The cross, from the human standpoint, is foolishness, yet it is a revelation of the highest wisdom of God. Because although Jesus died on that old rugged cross, he's made it possible by so doing for you and I to live. He died that we might live. But in order for that to become a reality in our lives, we must be willing to submit ourselves to his divine will in submissive and humble obedience. He died for us. When he hung his head and said, "It is finished," signifying a completion of the work that God had sent him to do. He said, "I have the power to lay down my life when I get ready." He is the one that chose when he would breathe his last, and he was able to say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." After Jesus was dead, one of the soldiers came with a spear, metal tipped, about 6 feet long, reached up and punched a hole in the side of Jesus, "My Savior and yours." And forthwith, immediately, blood and water came out. Water for the washing and blood for the cleansing. That's the blood that will cleanse us of our sins even today. Isn't it wonderful what Jesus did for us on the cross? Old Joseph of Arimathea, although a secret disciple who didn't want to be found out, after Jesus was dead, went to cowardly Pilate and besought the body of Jesus. With the help of the man who came to Jesus by night, whose name was Nicodemus, they prepared the body of Jesus and laid it in a brand new tomb. It was a borrowed tomb, archery. He borrowed it because he didn't need it but for just a little while. Early on Sunday morning, he arose from the grave. And when those followers came seeking for him, the angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He ain't here. He has been raised from the dead." Like he said before he died, "Tell his disciples to come up north to Galilee and he'll see them there." Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected so that we might live. That we might live a brand new life. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Remember, faith. Faith has God as its object. Faith also has the opportunity to reward us, but it also has an obligation. We have to seek him. You can seek him today if you're not a Christian, by believing the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can arise from the watery grave to walk in the newness of life. you're here and you're already a Christian but have fallen by the wayside because your faith has faltered, this verse applies to you too. Without faith it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you are an unfaithful Christian, if you have fallen by the wayside, you can be rewarded with forgiveness and restoration if you will seek him through repentance, confession, and prayer. You can go home again brand new with a clean slate, ready to live and to enjoy the abundant life. Will you claim it? Will you claim the reward today? As we together stand and as we sing.
'Tis a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. To the fountain
will
free.
You come?
Will you come?
It's designed for you,
it's for you and for me. And me.
If you're a thirsty soul,
hear the welcome call.
It's a fountain,
open for all.
Will you come this morning?
There's a living with a crystal gleam
from the throne
of life now
it flows.
While the waters
let the waters roll,
let the weary soul hear the call
that forth freely.
Oh,
will you come today? Will you come this morning?
Will you?
Don't hesitate. Don't procrastinate. Don't vacillate or equivocate. Will you come today? Come this morning. The Lord is ready to reward you today. All you have to do is seek him by being obedient to his will. Why not come today?
There's a living well.
Why not come while we sing this final verse?
Well, an eternal
the Lord is ready,
they can
willing,
give,
and able to reward your faith this very day, this very morning.
Ever spring, oh spring.
Why not come?
As we haste to drink.
Do you want to live?
Will you
come?
Will you?